Hallelujah. That was Lamentations that said that. Your mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah, O Lord. I want to go this morning, if you will, to turn with me. We're going to go to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. Your homework assignment last Sunday was to read the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and I won't ask you how many that did it. I'll just trust that you Sister Nellie did, because she asked me a question. She was pondering. I love it when you ponder and when you come up with questions. She asked me, how long of a journey was it from Moab to Bethlehem? How long did it take them to get there, and how did they get there? Being they might have to cross the Dead Sea. Anybody have an answer? Did you find the answer, Nellie? Pardon?
It was a longer trip than we thought.
Longer trip than we thought? They either had to go across the Red Sea or around the Red Sea. Or Dead Sea. Dead Sea. Actually, it was about 7 to 10 days. And it was about 35 miles, they said, was the trip that they took. But the trip would have been comparable to passing from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know, the story of the man who fell among the thieves on the road to Jericho, and the Good Samaritan stopped and helped him. Anytime you journeyed in those days, it was dangerous traveling, because those would have been the roads that the thieves and the robbers would hung out on. And that's what happened, you know, to the man who was robbed and beaten and left half dead. And so it was never an easy journey, and it was never a good idea for women to travel alone. They don't know if they traveled with caravan, if they traveled by camel, donkey, by foot, how it was they got to wherever it was they needed to get to. And maybe the journey looked to them as an insurmountable journey. However, they made it back to Bethlehem. You ever been in a place in your life where your journey seemed to be an insurmountable journey? And there seemed to be no way to get from there, from here to there, to get beyond where you are, to get past the obstacle of the Dead Sea that lays in between where you need to get through. Hallelujah. But we've been talking about the book of Ruth, and we've been talking about making a decision to have change in your life, to make change in your life, to change not just where you are or what you do. Change your thinking, change your perspective, change your circumstances, change your position, change your mentality, your concepts. Change what needs to be changed in your life. See, Naomi left the land of Bethlehem. She left the land of her people. She left the land of her heritage. She left the land of her blessing and went down into Moab. But the scripture says when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, she said to the people, don't call me Naomi anymore, because her name meant pleasantness. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I went out full and I came back empty. So if she went out full, the famine in the land in Bethlehem could not have been all that bad. Amen. She made the declaration, said, I went out full, but I came back empty. And so she went down into the land of Moab, a land of idolatry, a land that was not a Christian land. It was not a nation that, you know, worshiped the Lord as she knew it, did not. It was a foreign land. It was a foreign country. And times in my life in growing up in a Christian home, you know, and growing up and not being exposed to a lot of things. Amen? Thank God for the testimonies of people who are miraculously delivered and saved and set free from addictions and powers of the enemy and the adversary. And one of the things that they focused on in this conference that I was in, they focused on a lot of healing of things, people being addictions to, you know, drugs and alcohol and dealing with, you know, pornography and a lot of those kind of things. And I sat there and each time I had to say, thank God, thank God.
Yes.
that has not been my background, that has not been my life, that has not been, you know, and I marvel when I see the awesome hand of God that reaches down and sets the drug addict free, that delivers the alcoholic, that heals the suicidal person, that delivers the sex addicts or the pornography or the, you know, delivers people from the grips or the chains that bind them and hold them. How many know there is some hell out there that'll get a hold of you? Amen. That can take you places you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. Thank God that's not my story. Thank God. You know, I used to say when we go to jail ministry, I don't really know what to say here. Never really been there. I don't understand. You know, I'm dealing with a friend right now, and my heart breaks, and I say, you know, I can't tell you I understand. I don't. I'm here for you. I'll cry with you. I'll pray with you. I don't totally understand where you are. Thank God for that. But I know that we serve an awesome God who can intervene, who can touch, who can deliver, and who can set free. But my testimony is that God kept me from a whole lot of hell in my life. Not perfect by any means, and I've made my share of mistakes. And I tell people all the time, just because you don't know my skeletons doesn't mean I don't have them. I don't think you needed to air your dirty laundry in front of everybody else. But my testimony is, thank God you kept me from a lot of hell that's out there. And so when I find myself sometimes in situations or even having to deal with and minister in situations that are foreign to me, I think, man, this is a strange land to me. And see, sometimes if we're not careful, as religious folk, as I've said before, we can sit inside of our palace like Esther and not realize that outside of us, there is a world that is at risk at the hand of the enemy. And so we can't be disconnected from that. But thank God that He has kept me. And see, what Naomi did was left the land that she knew, that was her heritage, that was good for her, that was right, that was everything about who she was, and went down into a land of Moab that was full of idolatry and wickedness, and it robbed her. She lost her husband, and she lost both of her sons there. And see, we can sit in that place and say, oh, poor pity me, now this is the hand I've been dealt. Thought I dropped something, sorry. This is the hand I've been dealt, and so woe is me. You don't understand my life, and here I am. You know, I'm going through hell and nobody understands. Or you can say, you know what? I've had enough of Moab. This is not who I am. I'm packing my bags, I'm changing my address, and I'm heading back to Bethlehem. Because back in Bethlehem, there was bread. Back in Bethlehem, there was support. Back in Bethlehem, there was family. Back in Bethlehem, there was a God who provided. Even in the land of famine, there was a God who provided. Because guess what? Boaz was still in Bethlehem. God was still providing in the land of Bethlehem. She'd left Bethlehem. But those who had stayed had made it. In the land of provision, in the land of your God. And I'm telling you today, I don't care where you are in your life. And yes, every one of us in here have times of famine in our life where we think, God, where are you? And sometimes the response to that question is, Lisa, where are you? See, because I've said before, I believe God is always talking. I believe God is always present in our life. I just don't know that we're always listening. Am I guilty of not listening? Oh, yeah. And so is there sometimes in your life and you say, God, where are you? How did my journey get here? And when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're going to have to make a change. And you're going to have to say, I'm packing my bags, I'm getting up out of this plane, and I'm heading back to where I remember that I had plenty, that I had bounty, that I had life, that something was working for me. And she decided to stand up and head back to the land of Bethlehem, thinking, if I can just go back in Bethlehem, there was a covenant that was made for me, and there was laws and institutions set in place that will cover me if I'll only return back to what I know to be life for me. Hallelujah. She said, if I can just go back there, I know there's provision in Bethlehem. I know there's family. I know there's help in Bethlehem. And see, what's beautiful about this story and this picture is Naomi doesn't just make, she makes that decision for herself. But you know what happens when you make that decision for yourself? Somebody else gets that spark of excitement. Somebody else catches on to that idea and says, you know what? If this thing can work for Naomi, maybe it can work for me, because I don't have nothing where I'm at. I don't like it where I'm at either, and I got to make a change in my life. And the only thing I know to change is to follow after somebody who's going to lead the way back to help, life, deliverance. And don't get me wrong, God loves you just as much as Moab as he does in Bethlehem.
Yes, yes.
But you're just going to have to decide how much of Moab you want. How much of Moab do you want in your life? See, it's perfectly all right with me if you run through the briar patch. Don't have to ask my permission. But I'm going to tell you what. When you get through it, you're going to know you've been through a briar patch. Because when you get in the shower that night, it's going to sting like fire. So the best thing I can tell you is, don't run through the briar patch. But if you got it in your heart to do it, you're not going to do it without some scrapes and some scratches. And sometimes some scars. But you know, I even thought about that this recently in my life. I thought back over things and things in my life. And I thought, you know what, God, thank you for healing things in my life that may now just be a past memory, but they're not painful.
Amen. Amen.
They're not hurtful to me. They are just a memory. They are just in the past, because you make a choice at some point in your life to no longer be a victim,
Amen.
But to be a victor. See, when you choose to let the things of your past torment you, constantly haunt you, and speak to you, you choose to let yourself remain a victim to those things. But there is a God who heals those things and gives you healing in areas of your life you cannot even imagine. Hallelujah. And so when Naomi decided to get up out of Moab and head back another direction, Orpah and Ruth followed her. But Naomi even didn't have any idea what was in store for her, because she said, don't follow me. I have no more sons in my womb for you. If I was to find a husband today, because see, the custom would have been, if she'd have had any more sons, those sons would have had the right to marry those ladies and raise children after their fathers. She said, if I was to have children today, would you wait for them? There is nothing. Would you delay what is right in your life for me to get it together in my life? Go back. Go back to who you are. And Orpah did. I started this series out by saying there is no book of Orpah. See, you don't get anywhere. You don't make any name for yourself. You don't become popular by going back and doing the same old thing, the same old way. That's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing, the same way every time and expecting to get different results. That's how you know you're insane. Don't tell me if any of you identify with that in here. I don't even want to know. Some days I think I got a touch of that. And some days I get more of a touch of that than others. However, Ruth says, I'm not going back. I've tried Moab. Wasn't nothing in Moab for me. There's nothing back there. If you're going to make a change in your life, I'm going to make a change in my life. And I don't know where this journey goes, but wherever you go, whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. See, she denounced who she was to make a change in your life. Do you know when you gave your heart to the Lord, when you became born again, you denounced that person that you used to be? You are not that same old person that you used to be, that all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, that you become a new creature and a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, that's how I know that I'm not bound to my past. You're not bound to your past. Those things are in your past. Pumbaa said, you got to put your behind in your past. Forget about it. That was yesterday's news. Nobody wants to read yesterday's news. And so they make the decision and they come back and they go to the land of Bethlehem. But Naomi's not in any shape physically able to provide for herself. So Ruth goes out into the field to work. And there is a principle that God instituted way back that said, when you go into the field and you reap your harvest in the field, when you gather your corn, when you reap your grain, and whatever falls on the ground, you leave it. For the poor, for the widowed, for the orphaned, for those who don't have, for the stranger, you leave that for them. And then they have the right to come through and gather up the leftovers in the land to survive. Prehistoric welfare system set up. Provision for the poor. Amen? You leave that. They have the right. However, to go into the field and do that, you were at risk of being molested, attacked, mistreated by the men and the servants or the other people who were in the field. That's why Boaz, when he comes by them one day, Naomi says, you go work into this land of Boaz. You have the right to glean out of this field. You have the right to gather this up, to bring back provision for our house. And however, when she's out in the field doing all she knows to do to fix what's wrong in her life, to help her get where she needs to be. See, there's sometimes where you got to just put your hand to the plow. You got to pull up your bootstraps. You got to reach way down in deep and pull on your big girl panties. And you got to get out there in the field and do something about the situation you're in. See, I have pity for people, but sometimes I look at people and say, you don't get this. You're going to have something inside of you that says, I can't live like this anymore, and I'm going to change this. I don't know how many people I've talked to lately in my life, and I say to them, but you know how to fix this. You're going to have to want to make this change. You can't change people who don't want to be changed. So there comes some time when you got to say, you know what, today I'm going out in the field. I'm going to work. I'm going to make provision. I'm going to start where I know to start in my life. Maybe it's going to church. Maybe it's reading my Bible. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's putting on some worship songs. Start somewhere. And so she goes out into the field and she starts to glean in the field. She has no concept about this reaping and sowing and all this stuff that Naomi knows about. She's just a heathen little girl, heathen young lady, we'll say it like that, who's just being obedient to Naomi, who just has a heart after Naomi, who cares enough to say, I'll do it for us, Naomi. I'll make the stand. I'll make the decision. You know, Joshua stood on the bank one day and he declared to the children of Israel, you choose this day who you're going to serve, because as for me and my house, I'm making the declaration that I'll do it. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'll make the decision. I'll stand up and I'll declare that I'm going out into the field today and I'm going to put one step, one foot in front of the other. And I'm going to begin a journey to make a change in my life. Hallelujah. And she goes out into the field and she's just merely trying to survive. However, there's a guy named Boaz who is a near kinsman redeemer who is a wealthy man who owns land, and he has the right to redeem back all the land of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and the land that was lost that had become in debt now. In other words, it had been in hock. And they're about to get their land. They've lost what they had. Their family has the right to step in and redeem that land back. He has no idea who Ruth is, but something about her catches his eye. And he says, who is the lady that is gleaning in my field today? And they said, well, that's Ruth. That's the Moabitess damsel who came back with Naomi. And she's come out in the field today to glean for Naomi and for herself. He said, really? Really? He said, hey, lunchtime, you tell her that I'd like her to sit at my table at lunch. And tell her I'd like her to drink out of my water bucket today. Not the community one that everybody drank out of. My bucket. My water spout. Jesus came to the woman at the well the one day and he said, if you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God that is sitting on your well today, you'd ask of me and say to me, would you give me a drink? And he said, I'd give you a drink of something that you'd never thirst again. She said, sir, this well is really deep, and you don't have a bucket. You don't have any way to draw out of this well. How are you going to give me a drink? You being a Jew, giving me a Samaritan. See, she was a heathen little girl too. And I say heathen little girl because a whole lot of times we're in a grown-up body, but we're a hurting little girl or a hurting little boy trying to figure out where we are and how we got here. And I know sometimes there is some validity to that. Oh, you don't know my history. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know my past and all those kind of things. But sometimes we use those things as crutches to stay where we are instead of just getting beyond them, build a bridge, and get over it. Get past it. You say, but you don't understand. You don't know. Maybe I don't. But I do know that God can heal a whole lot of those things. And as long as you use them for a crutch, you'll never get past it. You can't be delivered from what you think is normal. When we were in Georgia, he talked. The guy down there talked about a whole lot of things and growing up to them that was normal. And accepted it as normal, that everybody lived that way, you know. I mean, when we were kids, we run around with no shoes on all the time. That was normal to us. When Dan and them came around, he thought we were crazy. He didn't understand how we could walk across them cinders that Dad would put on the driveway in the winter to keep us in and out in the snow with no shoes on. But for us, it was normal. He still doesn't think I'm normal, but that's okay. Normal's not all it's cracked up to be. So anyway, she's in the field. But Jesus talks to the woman at the well. Let me back up. He talks to the woman at the well and he says, but if you would ask me, I'd give you a drink of living water. I could change your world. I could change your destiny today. If you just ask me for a drink. Just ask me. She had said on a well of tradition, Jacob's well. That's the way we've always done it. So if we've always done it that way, we certainly can't change it now. She said on a well of double identity. See, Jacob was the epitome of not knowing who he was. He was the deceiver, the supplanter, the conniver that tricked his brother out of his birthright. Only to have a wrestling match with God and to have his nature changed to where he became not a conniver, a deceiver, and a supplanter, but he became a prince with God. Hallelujah. And so as long as you feed from a well or drink from a well of mistaken identity where you don't know who you are, you're going to keep coming back to that well to try to keep getting refreshed and renewed, to try to get something different that you didn't get the day before. And guess what? You're going to get the same results. Jesus just said, ask me. I'll give you a drink. I'll give you a drink of water that you'll never thirst again. She said, how you being a Jew would ask that of me, a Samaritan? Because you know what? You Jews don't even like us Samaritans. Anybody in your life you never liked? Don't answer that one. However, Jesus, when he decided to go to Samaria, said, I have a need. I must needs go through Samaria. I have a need to go through Samaria. And he had a need. See, at this point, Jesus had preached in the temples. He'd held the big tent revivals. He'd been on national TV. Well, if he was in this day, that's the way it would have worked. But basically, he'd been in all the big, he'd been with the religious dudes. And you know what? They didn't hear a thing he was saying. And I believe when Jesus said this, when he goes through the Mary, he said, you know what? I just have a need for someone to hear what I say and just believe what I say. Because if they'll hear the truth will make them free. Hallelujah. And so he begins to speak to her and he begins to tell her things. And she said, you know what? I'm all mixed up about this worship stuff. Our fathers say you got to worship towards that mountain. And your fathers say you got to worship towards that mountain. And I don't really have a clue how all this old churchy thing happens and all this religious stuff and all the these and thous. And I don't know how to do church. I don't know how to do Christian. I don't know how to do all that stuff. He said, good. Because he said, you know what? The day is coming and now is that the true worshiper is going to worship him in spirit and in truth. That it doesn't matter the name that hangs outside of your church building or on your sign, or it doesn't matter who you run into in the grocery store. I'm learning to find common ground and say, you know what, let's just worship on common ground. If we can just be in agreement that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was born to die, that he was crucified, died, buried, quickened, raised, and seated for me, that I could have eternal life. That's really all I need to know. Don't really care about your philosophy. Don't care about your doctrine. I just want to know what the Word says. See, the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, you know what? Go call your husband. She said, oh, well, about that. Before we go any farther, and you really find out what kind of lady I really am, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. See, six is the number of man. Six is the number of trying to do everything in yourself or in man to find pleasure and to make yourself valid or make yourself right, only to find out that that's not your identity. Her identity was not in any of the men she had been with. It's not who she was. It's not who she could be. And she said, wow. You must be a prophet. How'd you figure that one out? You must be a prophet. See, most times you can be around people for not very long and read their book and know where they are. But Jesus didn't cast her aside for that. He said, I know all about you, but guess what? I love you anyway. And it was my intent and purpose today to interrupt your world, to sit on your well, and to introduce you to something that you had never seen before. A message of life, a message of renewal, drinking out of a bucket that you've never drank out of before, that is life-giving to you, that changes your perspective. See, when you look into a well or you look into a pool of water, you see your face. You see your reflection. And guess what? Day after day after day of her going to this well, she's peered into this well and seen only her. Saw that she's a Samaritan, a nobody, a no good, that has been everywhere with everyone And she's still as thirsty as she was yesterday when she came to that well. But Jesus caused her to peer into the face of a different mirror that said to her, if you ask something of me, I will supernaturally change that image that you see. See, we're coming to the place where we're changing the image of what we see. In The Lion King, when Mufasa comes up to the water and he looks down into the water and the prophet says to him, what are you, not Mufasa, Simba, right? Simba says, the prophet says to him, what do you see? Said, I see me. He said, no, look again. Look harder. Look harder. And he, all of a sudden, he began to see the image of his father. He began to see something bigger than him, something greater than him. See, I got to quit looking in the mirror and seeing me and seeing everything that's wrong with me, because my biggest inhibitions and my biggest holdback of being all that God wants me to be is what I see in the mirror that is me. And my own shortcomings and my own failures and my own inabilities. And what I've got to start doing is understanding that the mirror lies to me. The mirror lies to me. Mirror, mirror on the wall. See, the mirror tells you things that's not true of you sometimes. So we've got to learn to peer into an image that's bigger than who we are, greater than. I got to start looking in the mirror and I got to start seeing the image of my father. See, it's only after Simba realizes that who he is, and because of his father, and because of who he was born to be, that he realizes after the old prophet bonks him on the head and says, you were born to be king. You're living like a Pumbaa and a Timon. You're living like a warthog out in the wilderness eating bugs when you were born to be king. It's not who you are. Bonks him in the head. You know, there are those experiences in our life where God sometimes sends something or allows things to bonk you in the head and say, you know what? Wake up. This is not who you are. Quit looking at everything that is in your past. See, when he looked in there, he saw the guilt and the shame of what he thought happened in his life was his fault. The prophet said, look past that. Look harder. Because guess what, Simba, while you were gone, the hyenas have got into the pride land and they have destroyed your inheritance. They have destroyed the bounty of your land. Are you going to stay here in Moab? Are you going to get up and go back to who you were born to be? And so as Boaz sees her in the field, he said, don't just send her to drink out of anybody's bucket. Don't let her just eat off of anybody's table. See, we sometimes have to guard what we eat and what we drink and what people feed you. See, one of the problems with people is we've been fed stuff that's not true of us. You're never going to amount to anything. You're not built right to be an athlete. You're not smart enough to be president. You're never going to make it anywhere. Oh, you're just a nobody from nowhere. And so we've been fed stuff that keeps us from being who we are. You got to quit feeding off of those tables. You got to quit eating that stuff. There's a whole lot of things that's out there to eat that I don't eat. You know, some of that stuff, sushi and some of that, it's of the devil. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Her family loves sushi. I give them a hard time. Can't quite go there myself. It's not my favorite. But hey, if you like that, I won't preach. It's the devil's food. Anyway, but there's some things out there that I just won't like. I just won't eat. Amen? Unfortunately, there's not a whole lot out there I won't eat. And that shows on me. But anyway, he said, don't just eat off anybody's, what anybody feeds you. Don't just drink what anybody gives you to drink. Unless it is life-giving to you. Unless it is something that will change your day. And he brings her to his table and says, eat at my table and drink out of my water bucket. And not only does he feed her, sustain her, give her life, but he says, now, take that shawl off of your head and hold it out, and I'm going to fill it full of barley. I'm going to fill it full of substance. I'm going to fill it full of something that you not only are going to eat of yourself, but you're going to take it back to your house. You're going to take it back to your family. You're going to take it back to Naomi and say, Naomi, God has not forgotten us. God did not leave us desolate. Where you thought your name was bitterness, it's not bitterness. It is Naomi. Ruth never called her Mara. She only ever referred to her as Naomi. You may call yourself Mara. You may say, the Lord has forsaken me. I am living in bitterness of soul, and I don't know who I am anymore. I've lost my identity. But Ruth says to her, Naomi, not Mara, Naomi, pleasantness. My woman, Naomi, God has not forsaken us, but he has filled my shawl. He has filled my veil. He has filled the very thing that covers my head with a new way of thinking. He has given me something, not just for me, but he's given me something to bring back to you, Naomi. God is working for us. And she takes back substance, not just for herself. See, this gospel is not just about you. If this gospel only ever just gets me to heaven, I've missed it. And I don't want it. Does that sound bad? Because see, all we thought was it's all about me getting to heaven. No, it's not. Because if it only ever takes me to heaven, I can't go without the ones that I love. I can't do it. It has to be about me. And those who are back waiting on something. You see, the very thing that brought my dad to the Lord the night that he got saved was a little song. And I don't know what your concept of a heaven and all that doesn't really matter to me. My grandmother sang a little song to him and said, Daddy, you can't go with us. You can't be our daddy anymore. Because we're going on to be with Jesus. And I know we changed some of our concepts about heaven and how we believe. But as a hard of a man as he was, the alcoholic that he was, see, because that's the identity he adopted, because that's what he knew. His dad was an alcoholic. Most of the men in his life were alcoholics. He thought that's the way men worked, thought that's the way men operated, and didn't have the ability or the power to change that in his life. But when his mom sang to him and said, Dad, you can't go with us. You can't be our dad anymore. We're going to be with Jesus. He said, not without me. And that night he gave his heart to the Lord and said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. I don't even know what it means to be saved, but if you'll do it, I'll serve you. I promise that I'll do whatever I can do, because I don't want to lose my family. See, I love that about the gospel. It's a generational thing. And I apologize for being a ball baby, but that's just where I am today. But it's a generational gospel that it's not just enough for me to meet my Boaz. It's not just enough for me to eat at that table. It's not just enough for me to drink from that well. But I want to spread out my scarf. And I want to take it back home to Naomi and say, Naomi, you don't have to live in bitterness. You don't have to have a mistaken identity. You don't have to forget who you are, Naomi, because God has not forgotten us. God has not forsaken us, Naomi. Look, I brought you back a bundle of what I received today. See, I want to take this gospel and I want it to work for me, but I want to take it in a shawl out to everybody that I know that's living in bitterness and say, look, I got a scarf full because I've been fed at Boaz's table, but I have a scarf full and I'm taking it back. And I can give you what I've received. And so she takes that scarf back and she gives it to Naomi because Boaz, she has found favor in Boaz's eyes that day. She was a woman of integrity. She was a woman of character. She's a woman that said, I'll go to the fields. I'll make the first step. I will see to it that I and Naomi are provided for. But see, when we make the first step, I promise you that he makes the next step. See, it wasn't just that Ruth decided that day to go out into the field, but it was enough that Boaz said, hey, who's the young lady in my field? She's not the only lady in the field. Let me tell you, the field is full of people gleaning. But something about Ruth caught his eye. Can I tell you that there's something about you that catches his eye this morning? He's really not all tore up about your background. He's really not all tore up about the fact that you're a Moabite. He's not really all tore up about the dead husbands and the journey you've been on, because he only sees you today. And you have found favor in his eyes and favor in his sight. Hallelujah. And it is so easy in our life at times to use things against people and say, well, if you hadn't have done it this way, if you'd have just, if. But all those things are not important right now if you make a decision to get out of that change. You know, I'm learning even how to deal with people. And, we so struggle with the pact. Well, if I embrace this, then am I condoning what they're doing? And, as a Christian, I can't condone. It's not my place to condemn or condone. Amen. It is my place to preach the gospel, to show you love, and let the power of the Holy Spirit, who I believe is big enough to do its work in you. And so I've taken the position that I'm just not doing it. And when I'm asked a question, they say, well, how do you feel about this? And I don't know. I just say, I don't know. Because sometimes as pastor ministry, you think you got to have know all the answers. Well, I'm going to give you a clue this morning. I don't know. I don't know all the answers. There's things I'm faced with and things I question, and I don't know. So I just say, I don't know. But take it up with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is what will lead and guide you in all truth. Yes. Hallelujah. One thing I decided when I came back from Georgia, from the conference, was down there, I would just come back and tell you all I wasn't going to be pastor here anymore. Maybe before you freak out, some of you might think that's a good idea. Some of you might think it's bad. I'm not going anywhere, but I'm going to let him do the pastor in this house. See, I can't do it, but he can by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that releases me. I will embrace you. I will hold you. I will pray with you, but there's times when we just don't know the answer. It's okay to say, I don't know, but I know that I serve a mighty God, and I know I serve a faithful God, and I know that he's a God that can see you wherever you are in that field. And as he begins to draw you and bring you to his table, and you begin to drink out of his bucket, things in your life will change. But they will change by the power of the Holy Ghost. So the greatest pastor you'll ever have is the Holy Ghost that will lead and guide you into truth. So I'm not going anywhere. I love all you guys, and I'm right where I feel like I need to be. But I am learning to let the Holy Ghost do what the Holy Ghost does best in my life. And there's times in our journey that we walk and we don't know exactly where we're headed, but one foot in front of the other in faith believing, we begin to come in contact with a man who is our Redeemer, who saw us in the field, saw us in our sweat and our labor and our works when we couldn't accomplish it in ourselves, and said, hey, I like her. I like her. And she's welcome to eat at my table, and she's welcome to drink from my cup. See, unless we ever can come to the table of the Lord's communion and the Lord's supper and eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we can't ever be changed. See, it's understanding the concept of what my Redeemer did for me. He redeemed me. He loosed me. He set me free, Brother John, from the greenbrier patch. He took thorns and thistles to the cross, and he put them on his head and said, no longer will the ground be cursed for their sake, because I will take the briar patch and I'll make it a crown upon my head, that when I go to the cross, I go for every struggle and chain and addiction and bondage and trap that would want to entrap him. And I'll take that to the cross, and I will draw all men unto me, and so that I will bear their shame. I will bear their iniquity. I will bear their sin, so that when I have no strength in me even to resist those things, then when I am weak, he is strong in me. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Hallelujah. That my beloved Boaz, my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, my Savior, was my Boaz. See, I've been fortunate to know a lot of honorable men in my life. I honor my father and my mother. I honor my husband. But I thank God for my heavenly Boaz. See, I'm thankful for my earthly Boaz. And I thank God for my heavenly Boaz that has brought me and made me who I am. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that I know everything that's the next step ahead and where this is all going to? No, I don't. But I trust my Boaz. I trust my Redeemer. I trust my Savior. That if I'll just go out into the field, and I'm not about talking about sweating and earning your way into the kingdom. I'm talking about going out into the field. And as I'll begin to make myself available to him, he begins to woo me and draw me. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Hallelujah. I invited you to sit at my table. I called you because I love you, because I favored you, because I want to spend time with you. Hallelujah. And that's the beauty of our Redeemer and our Savior. When I was nobody in the field, he saw me. He loved me. Even beyond that, this is a really good one. This is great. He said, before I formed you in your mother's womb. That's powerful to me. Before you were a thought in your mom and dad's head, I knew you. That's what he said to Jeremiah. I think, man. To have that kind of power in your life, to know God knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb and called you. Wow, talk about someone who ought to be able to walk on water. Like, man, I want an accident. I want you to know here this morning, you're not an accident in the mind of God.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. But you were purpose and destined. Hallelujah. You were called. You were loved. And he's still calling you. I don't care where you are. You may still be in Moab. You may consider yourself in Moab today. You may be somewhere between Moab and the Dead Sea in Bethlehem. You may be somewhere in the field. Or you may feel like you're sitting down at the table. Wherever you are in your journey, God will meet you there. And when you encounter the love of Jesus, you will not or cannot ever be the same. Hallelujah. You cannot ever be the same. Well, guess what? I didn't get to Ruth chapter 3 today, so you have another week to read that if you didn't read it this week. And we'll get there next week. And it's talking about Ruth going down into the threshing floor. And you got to understand some things about the threshing floor. That he was wounded for you. He was bruised for you. You had a beating coming. He took it. You had a bruising coming. He took it. See, that's what sin and those things in our life will do to us sometimes. But he took that for me. Hallelujah. That I didn't have to be... He was wounded for me. He was beaten for me. He wore a crown of thorns for me so that I didn't have to. Hallelujah. That's powerful this morning. That's powerful in your life. You must learn to live loved and understand that he loves you and understand He has purposed you, and that we begin to drink from His well and from that water that gives us life. She went back into the city. She said, "You guys, you have got to come see this man. I have had the encounter of encounters today. I have met the man of all men. I've known a whole lot of men in my life, shared a whole lot of places with men in my life, but I've never met a man like this man who told me all things ever I did. He knew all about me, and yet he loved me anyway. He didn't pass by my well today because he knew my background. He stopped. He had a need for me. He desired to contact me, to talk with me, to have fellowship with me. You guys have got to come back and see this man." She went back into the city like Ruth went back to Naomi and said, "I got to tell you something. I've met a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could it be that this is the Messiah? Could it be this is the one I've been waiting for? Hallelujah. This is the moment that I've been waiting for. Come see this man." See, our gospel can't just be about us getting a drink. It's got to be about going from here today when we leave and go out into the community that says, "Come see a man. Hallelujah. Who told me all things all ever I did. He knew all about me and he loves me anyway." Hallelujah. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. Hallelujah. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus.